Our Father, who art in heaven, I come before you now to worship you.
Because there is no one like you.
Your name is above all other names, and you are Lord.
God, Almighty.
You are in control of everything, and I know you have a purpose and a plan for my life.
I want to live the way you want me to live. I want your best for me.
God, you know what my needs are. You know my circumstances, and I need your help.
To get a job,
to pay my bills, to heal this relationship.
To get through this day, I'm weak, and I have sinned against you.
I did the things I shouldn't have done, and didn't do the things I knew I needed to.
I'm sorry, I was wrong.
And I need you to forgive me.
To cleanse me.
And make us right again.
Just like I have forgiven those who wronged me.
God, if it wasn't for you, I would stay in my sin.
Because sometimes it feels good.
But it destroys my life.
So save me from myself and save me from those who would hurt me.
Protect me, for you alone have the power to save.
There is power in the name of Jesus, and your glory goes on.
For thine is the kingdom,
and the power,
and the glory,
forever and ever. Amen.
What a powerful video, and the video captures the truth about what the Lord's Prayer is all about. Last Thursday, we had the memorial service for my father. My dad was 92 years of age, not too shabby to get to 92. My dad was a godly man. All that I ever know of him and knew of him was that he tried with all of his heart to honor the Lord and to live a righteous life before God. He was an incredible example to me. In my childhood, he was my guide, and in my adult life, he has been my great friend. We're going to greatly miss him. I'm going to greatly miss him. My dad's body is dead, but my dad is not dead. And by that, I don't mean that he lives on in my memories. I hear that all the time. No, I mean he is alive. Alive, alive. You say, how do you know that? How can you be so sure? Because Jesus said in John 11, verse 26, that whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know that everything that he said, all that he said about his Father, all that he said about himself, all that he said about eternal life is absolutely true. My dad is in heaven not because he was a good man, but because he was a saved man. My dad and I talked about a lot of questions that I have about life, I have about God, I have about the universe, and he now has all the answers. And no doubt he has already thought at least once in his mind, wait till Mark hears about this. What my dad did in living by faith has now become sight. As he has been before the Shekinah glory throne of Almighty God, and he has seen him for himself. Everything good about heaven. And I am proud for what he now is experiencing. But all that he knows today is because of what Jesus Christ did for us, for him, for all that has received Christ as Savior, what he did for us on the cross. He took our sins upon his body. He died in our place, and he rose again from a grave. And what we believe and testify of is absolutely true. Now, Kathy and I want to say to you, how appreciative that we are of the cards and the letters and the emails and the text messages and the flowers and all the expressions of love toward our family. This is a loving, incredible church. And what this last week has just reminded us of is how privileged we are. To be a part of you. Now, imagine with me, if you will, that we would jump on a light beam, we would harness it, and away we would go 186,000 miles per second. That's the speed of light. And if we were on that light beam for 1 billion, that's a B, years, we would still not have reached the end of the universe. But if we got to the end of the universe, there God would be. Tonight, when the stars come out, if you can see stars, and you notice the North Star, Polaris, that star, which for thousands of years the sailors have navigated by, if you see Polaris tonight, the light that came from Polaris to hit your eye started 1,000 years ago. And if you were able to backtrack all the way back to Polaris when you got there, here's what you would discover. God is here. God is at the end of the universe. God is at Polaris. God is in this room with you and me right now. And when you come to your wit's end, you will discover that God is there with you. The Bible talks about the invisibility of God, that God is invisible to our senses, but He is powerfully present. That invisibility, that aspect of invisibility and a host of other aspects make up what is called transcendence. And the transcendence simply means that God is beyond all of His creation. He is not locked into the laws of physics of this universe, but He is outside of the universe or the universes that He has made. He is independent from them. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Bible talks about Jesus being the visible image of the invisible God. What it does not mean is that somehow God in physical form looks like Jesus looked in physical form. It does not mean that. What it means is that the nature and the character and the being of Jesus when He came to this earth is identical to the character and the nature and the image of Almighty God. So when Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father," now you understand. Part of, not all by any stretch, but part of the reason that Jesus came is so that through His life and through the words that He said, we could understand God better, that we would understand who God truly is. Everybody has an opinion about who God is and all these religions and all these philosophies. But when Jesus came, He, by His life and His word, showed us not an opinion about God, but who God is. And He showed us how we could touch the invisible and powerful God. And that's what I want to talk to you about. And all through this series, I want to talk to you about this whole thing about how we can move beyond where we are and touch the invisible. The invisible I'm talking about is God in His invisible nature and qualities and powerful nature and qualities that you and I can better touch Him. All of this is going to come from one passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9, in a passage that is commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. And this came about, these are words that Jesus gave to us, because his disciples said to him one day, "Lord, teach us how to pray." Now, they knew how to pray. I mean, they've been praying since they were good little Jewish boys growing up, memorizing prayers, doing the prayers, and they'd heard plenty of people pray. They knew how to pray, but when they heard Jesus pray, there was life in the prayer. There was something unique and different about the prayer than they had ever experienced, had ever heard in their lives. They saw a power that was in that prayer, in that communication, that relationship with God. There was something so unique about Jesus. He could as though touch God. He's so connected with God. And they said, "We've never seen anything like this. Could you teach us to touch God, connect with God like you do?" And Jesus' response is this prayer we're going to be looking at. He never intended for us just to memorize the prayer and recite the prayer, though it's okay to do that, but that wasn't the intention. The intention was that we would take the prayer and understand the prayer and begin to take the principles and make them part of our own life. And if we did, it would change our prayer life and our ability to touch the invisible. And so here's what I want to say to you. I make this promise just simply on what Jesus' purpose was in the prayer, that if you and I will walk through this prayer together and we will hear the principles that he gives to us and begin to do the principles in our lives, it will totally, radically change our prayer life. Oh, in every one of the ministries, every church that I've been in, I've had people that have come to me and said, I don't have a very strong prayer life and I want to get started. I really want to make a connection with God. But when I start to pray, it feels awkward. When I start to pray, I it feels so cold to me. I mean, how do I do this whole prayer and praying thing? And I've said to them, just do what Jesus told you to do, taught us to do. Jesus taught us that as we begin to pray, the way that it changes the direction of the rest of the prayer is if we will begin our prayer by thinking of God as our Father. Our Father, which art in heaven. For some in this room, doing that exercise is a negative for you, because maybe as you look back through your life, your dad was really hard to deal with. There was always problems, and there's this brokenness maybe today with your father, and you feel like your father didn't do a good job, and your father wasn't there. He wasn't present. He wasn't the kind of father that he needed to be, and you have a negative view of what a father is to be about, and you got it from your dad. But we as fathers in this room have a responsibility. We're broken, every one of us. We're flawed, every one of us in this room as fathers. But we have a responsibility to help our children have a different view of God and a better view of God by how we live our lives and how we treat our children, pointing them to a heavenly Father. There are many fathers in this congregation, maybe every father in this congregation that desires that and tries to do that and strives to do that. And yay, this is what our job is as a father. But what if that wasn't in your past, in your experience? Jesus is saying to us, begin your prayer by thinking of God as your Father, realizing that God isn't broken, God isn't flawed like an earthly father, because he is your Father who is in heaven. And there's a world of difference between the two. Now, God, the Bible never teaches us that God is everyone's Father. You won't find it there. The Bible does talk about God being our Creator. Every one of us, he is our Creator. But he does not ever claim to be the Father of everyone. In fact, he claims exactly the opposite. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew or John chapter 8, verse 44, when he said, "You are," talking about the Pharisees, "you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father." God isn't your father. These were the most religious people of the day. These were the religious leaders of the day. But when Jesus saw who they really were on the inside of their heart, he said, "God's not your father. Satan is your father." God never claims to be the father of everyone. And in fact, what God claims is that something has to happen inside a person's heart for God to be that person's father. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name." The only ones who can legitimately say our father are those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. So I'm asking you, is that true about you? "Well, I'm in church today. I mean, I must be a Christian if I'm in church today." Oh, no. That has nothing to do whether a person's a Christian. "I give money to the church. I pray. I read my Bible. I must be a Christian." None of these things really identify what it means to be a Christian. These are things Christians do, but these are not things that make a person a Christian. The only way that a person becomes a Christ follower is to come and recognize that they're a sinner, that they're in need of a Savior, and that Jesus came to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We can never be good enough to go to heaven, never, ever, no matter what we do. And that he went to the cross to pay the penalty for our sin, and that he died on the cross by his blood to pay that penalty and then rose again. And if you come to a place of repenting of your sin and turning your heart by faith to Christ, yielding yourself to him, then he comes into your heart and he saves you and changes you and brings you into his family. And I can tell you confidently today, God wants to be the father of every person in this room. And he invites you, "Come and give your heart to me." Jesus said, when you begin praying, think before you do anything else and before you ask for anything else, come and think of God as your Father and all that that means. So what does it all mean? Embrace the gifts that your Father offers you. What does that mean? Well, first of all, our Heavenly Father offers his approachability. God created us to know him and us to know us and for us to know him. The whole point of creation was to make us in his image. It's what Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 is saying when he says, "So God created man in his own image." So in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We were made in the image of God. Now that involves a whole lot of things, but part of that, the big part of that, is that you and I are different from any other of God's creation because he made us have the ability to have relationship with him, to be able to know him and him know us, and to have this relationship, to have this communion with God, to be able to walk with him and talk with him and know him and to have a relationship with a living God. He gave us this opportunity by making us into his image. And then, because of the sinfulness, the sinful choices in Genesis chapter 3, we lost. That image was broken. Jesus came to restore the image. He came to restore the opportunity of relationship with God. He came to bring us into a communion, into a fellowship with God. Listen to how the Bible describes it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place." Stop for a moment. In the first century when it was written, it meant the Holy of Holies in the temple. What it means to us today is the very presence of God. So, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter the very presence of God because, not how well we live, but because of the blood of Jesus. So let's go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting Him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. He is saying we can have relationship with God. We can know Him and Him know us, and He can be very present in a powerful and strong way in our life because of what Jesus Christ did for us. So Jesus is using this whole idea as He calls God His Father. He says, our Father. That word that He uses for Father is actually a Greek word that is the most familiar term for Father in that language. Pater, P-A-T-E-R. How many of you have called your father by daddy or dad in your life? Most of us have. Not surprising. I did too. He's my dad. The word dad in the English language is the most familiar term for father in our language. And Jesus uses the most familiar term for father in the Greek language, pater. It means dad. No one prayed like this before. No one had a sense of familiarity with God, this great, powerful, awesome God, to call Him Dad. But Jesus invites us to do the same. And what He's saying in this is, God does not want to be that distant God way out there, the Star Wars impersonal force. May the Force be with you. But He is so impersonal, He doesn't have any characteristics, that impersonal force way out there. God doesn't want that. God wants to be right here, day by day, living with us, being involved in our life, us involved in Him, relationship, personal relationship with God. When we were in England earlier this year, we're talking to a young man who's a Muslim young man, and we were talking, giving a witness about Jesus Christ with him. And he said that we Muslims are taught that God is an awesome, mighty God out there, and that He is no one's father and He has no children. But Jesus says exactly the opposite. Jesus says, this awesome, holy, powerful, majestic God of the universe wants to know you. He wants to be accessible. He wants you to know Him, and He invites you into His presence. The first thing that Jesus in the word Father is doing is He telling us the accessibility of God. So when you come to God, you begin with that. And then the other gift, the second gift that our Heavenly Father offers us is His love. He wants you to know that you are loved by Him, that you are cared for by Him, that you matter to Him. In Psalm 103 and verse 13, it says, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who honor Him. Look at the analogy. Think of an earthly father who's a good earthly father that has compassion on his children. As that father has compassion on his children, now multiply it times a billion, so your heavenly Father has compassion for you. There was a little boy who was handicapped from birth. He'd have these difficult seizures, and they would come with no warning at all. All of a sudden, boom, there was the seizure. And his family were at church one Sunday morning. They were sitting down around this area, and all of a sudden, he began to go into a seizure. And his father picked him up, held him close to his chest, walked all the way to the back of that worship center. There wasn't anybody there, and he just walked back there, and he held on to his little boy while he was having the seizure, and he rocked his little boy while he was having that seizure. There was no look of embarrassment on that dad's face. No look of frustration on that dad's face. Only a look of compassion and love for his little boy. And God says to us, this is how I want you and I to be. In all of your brokenness, in all of your flaws, I wrap my arms around you and love you. In the deep storms of your life, in those moments of seizures of your life, I put my arms around you, and if I need to, I'll rock with you. But I will hold you near to me, and you'll not see any frustration in my face or any embarrassment in my face, but compassion and love for you. This is our Father to us. This is why the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, cast all your cares, all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He loves you. There's something else that strikes me, and that is when a child comes home from school and sees his father, he didn't have to wonder whether his father will recognize him. His father knows him. When the father comes home from work and his little girl runs to him, daddy's home, and runs into his arms, she didn't have to worry about, does he even know who I am? Her father knows her. Your father knows you. He knows your name. He knows your address. Knows your telephone number, knows your Facebook address. He knows your email address and your Twitter account and your telephone number. And he knows who you are all the way to deep inside you. And he still loves you. This is the amazing thing for me. He knows who I am from the depth of my being, and he still loves me. This God, the Bible says, is never too busy for you. Psalm 145, verse 18, the Lord is near to all who call on him. The accessibility, the love of God, our Heavenly Father also offers his consistency. He is reliable. He can be counted upon. We just sang about that fact that he never changes. He's dependable. He is worthy of trust. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from the Father who does not change like shifting shadows change. Every good gift and every gift that is righteously meeting your need is a gift directly from your Heavenly Father. He's not moody. He never has a bad day. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13 says, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It's one of my great verses, one of the verses I just love so much in the Bible. Even when I'm faithless, even when my flaws come out, even when I'm not dependable, he is faithful. His faithfulness does not depend upon me. His faithfulness only depends on his own nature and character. He can be counted on. He's reliable. He's consistent. This is good news in this kind of world. When it seems like our world is going to hell in a handbasket, and everything is becoming unhinged, and everything is falling apart, our God is unmoved. because He is ultimately in charge. He is always consistent, no matter what I think, no matter what I feel, no matter what I do. He is caring. He is consistent. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. And it is because of that that He can be the foundation of your life. It doesn't matter what tremors come. It doesn't matter what earthquakes come. He is a foundation that is based upon solid rock. He does not change. He cannot be moved. This is why He can be the rock upon which you stand. He can be the strong tower. He can be the mighty fortress of your life. And no matter what comes, what rocks your world, He is there. He is strong. And you can stand on Him. This is what the Bible is teaching about God. He never lies to us. He never breaks a promise. He never leaves us. He never abandons us. He is consistent. Jesus is saying this. Look, when you begin to pray, don't just go run right to all the requests that you have for God. First, stop and review in your mind, recognize in your mind, this is my Father I'm coming to. And this Father says I have full accessibility to Him, that He fully loves me, even though He knows me from beginning to end, that He is my rock and my fortress, that He is the foundation of my life. And not just that, I mean, we could go on and on, we don't have time, but the kindness of God and the mercy of God and the grace and the provision and my healer, and you can go on and on. All of these things He is because He is my Father. And when we take the time, as we begin our time of prayer, when we take the time to recognize who He is and what gifts He's given us, oh, I'm going to tell you, you'll pray different things. You will have a different prayer. You will see life very differently as you enter into this time. Your whole prayer will change. And the outcome of your prayer will change. There's one more thing very quickly, and I'll be done. Our Heavenly Father requires our obedience. Every good father requires the obedience of their children. Because a good father understands that his job is to protect his children. And to protect his children, he must guide his children. And to guide his children, and for it to mean anything, they have to obey how he is guiding them. And so God says to us, your Heavenly Father is no different. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. Who has ever heard of a child who is never disciplined by his father? Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? When we think of discipline, oftentimes we think of punishment, but don't do that. Don't run to there yet, because the beginning of discipline is training. It's teaching. It's helping your child to know what is the right thing, the good thing, the fair thing to do. And God trains us through His Word. He shows us, and a good father shows his children, here's how you are to act. And when then a child obeys that father, that child is showing honor to his father, and he is actually benefiting himself. Every time a child obeys his father, every time a child obeys his mother, that child is not just honoring his mother and father, he is benefiting himself, because the pathway to more privileges always comes through the road of obedience. It's always obedience, and the more obedient we are, the more privileges that come. But when a child is rebellious, the child disobeys that parent, The child is dishonoring the parent, and the child is actually hurting themselves. God is saying the very same thing is true between us and our Heavenly Father. Notice what he says in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Same passage of Scripture, different verse, but notice what he says. For the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child. If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means that you are illegitimate and not really his children at all. I don't try to discipline the children that live in my cul-de-sac. Now, the truth is they're all good kids, and at least all I see is good kids, and they're all, but even if they didn't, if they did something, I wouldn't discipline those children. I would go to their dad because they're not my kids. God is saying, if when you do wrong and I don't discipline, you sense no discipline from me and you are doing wrong, what does that say to you? Because I discipline those who are mine. Verse 11, no discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. God is saying this. God deserves my obedience. When I obey and I'm showing him honor, I am only helping myself. So where are you? Here's my challenge. This week, as you're praying, every time you pray, as you begin that time of prayer, instead of running to God, forgive me, or God, give me this or that, first, do what Jesus said to do. Recognize God is your Father, and what that means. You can't name everything every time, so learn more and more of what it means for him to be your Father, and every so often come to those particular characteristics and change them out. But all the while, before you do anything, say anything else, go to the relationship and what that relationship means. There's some in this room that have never given your heart to Christ. He's not your Father, but he can be. He wants to be. Would you give your heart to Christ today? There's some who are visiting our church today, and there's this sense of this place just feels like home, and it's God's direction in your life. This is where he wants you to plant your life, and we would love for you to come and be a part of our church. What's God doing in your heart today? Say yes to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that you've given to us and all how you've blessed us. And God, the opportunity to be able to say about the God of the universe that you're my Father and what that means. Oh God, begin to impress this so deeply in our hearts that we would begin to understand you, and when we come to prayer, we first come to you and who you are. And what you mean is our Father. Father, I pray for those who don't know you yet, that this would be the day of their salvation. And I pray for those who do know you but aren't members of this church but are guests, and there's a sense in the heart, this is my church, that you'd lead them to make that decision today. Now, Father, move in our hearts that we might say yes to you. In your Spirit's leading in our heart, and we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.